Snoring through the storm. We are in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, reading from the New Living Translation. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." Would you pray this morning for yourself, just in a silent moment? Invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the relevance of your word. Thank you for how it speaks to us in 2012. It's like reading the newspaper. It's just so up to date. We thank you so much. Apply this truth now to our lives in a powerful way this morning. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. We begin this morning with the top 10 things that annoy Pastor Tom. Number one, carefree eaters. These are people who can eat anything they want and they never gain weight. Ken Dick comes to mind. The man has a pie factory. It's disgusting. Look at him. Careless garbage men. They leave just a little in the bottom of the can. Doesn't that just annoy you? How about disappearing servers in a restaurant? You know, they say, "Would you like another minute to look at the menu?" Don't ever say yes. Because if you do, they won't be back for an hour. Trick questions by a spouse. "Does this dress make me look heavy? If I die, would you remarry?" Yikes. You can't win. Dentists. Oh, just in general, I don't like dentists. My best friend is my dentist, and I don't like him. Everything about the office, the sights, the smells, the sounds, that little drill. Oh, man. But I have a little video this morning that shows the real reason for my fear of dentists. So check this out.
Everything spank and spank. And get that other spot, too.
Oh, this tooth is killing me. You gotta pull it, Doc.
You'll have to come back later, buddy. The dentist.
Later, nothing. Get busy and pull this tooth.
Go on, pull it.
Go ahead, Doc. Take a chance. What do you got to lose?
Okay, buddy, it's your tooth.
And give me an anesthetic.
Any who?
Anesthetic. He means he wants to be knocked out.
Oh, a pleasure. He's out.
You imbecile. You knocked him out before he told us what tooth to pull.
Well, don't worry. I'll find it. Move over, Doc. That's it.
Boy, you should have been a surveyor.
Oh, thanks. But you tell that to all the interns. This is your fault.
Go on, hold on to him like I told you.
Ooh.
Hey, Nijinsky, give me those clickers. Now, go on, hold on to him. Hey, after all, I'm the sturgeon. Give me a little room. I think I got something.
Oh, That's why I hate the dentist. I grew up watching these guys as a child so many times in my life. All right, continuing on. Unprepared check writers. You've been in the store behind these people. They wait till the cashier is completely done, and then they're surprised they have to pay for it. And so they dig for their checkbook, and then they dig for the pen, and then they write the check. How about disengaged store clerks? 15 people are waiting in one line. There are 10 other lanes, and 5 other clerks standing back there having the time of their life, talking with each other. How about hesitant drivers? You're in the left turn lane. The light is short. The day is long. But the guy in front of you jams on the brakes at the first sign of yellow. Effortless sleepers. These are people who can sleep anytime, anywhere. How annoying is that? I've been on these long flights to Asia, and the guy beside me is just sound asleep the whole time. He wakes up refreshed. I haven't slept a wink. And then, of course, uncontrolled cell phones. Oh, they're ringing in all the wrong places. During funerals, a wedding, sometimes right here at church, I'm telling you. It's just an awful thing. In our text today, we are introduced to some very frustrated mariners caught up in a hurricane that seemed to suddenly come out of nowhere. To add insult to injury, they were annoyed to find Jonah snoring through the storm. I want us to see what we can learn from these sailors and the sleeping prophet. First, consider in your notes there, Roman numeral 1, the ferocious storm. But as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Now, this verse marks the beginning of plan B for God to get his reluctant, rebellious prophet back on track to Nineveh. God cannot be casually ignored or brushed off. The fact that Jonah boarded a boat for Tarshish could not even be classified as a minor setback for the Lord. When God has determined what he wants to do, who he wants to use, nothing, write that down, nothing can stand in his way when God has determined what he wants to do. Now, the best translation for the beginning of verse 4 from the Hebrew is this: God hurled a strong wind onto the sea. Jeremiah 23, 19 and 20 comes to mind here. Look, the Lord's anger bursts out like a storm, a whirlwind that swirls down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not diminish until it has finished all his plans. Friends, make no mistake about this hurricane. It was sent directly by God himself. Indeed, all of the operations of nature are under divine control. Even the sailors seemed to sense that this was no ordinary storm which had erupted onto the Mediterranean Sea. Here's a truly amazing fact that can be deduced from this text. The Mediterranean was only stormy within the certain radius of this particular boat. Now just think about that. It was localized for God's purposes. So, how ferocious was this typhoon? We find out how severe the storm was by the use of what the Hebrews called rhetorical animation. They would take an inanimate object and make it come to life through the language. And so it says here, the hurricane was so violent that even the ship thought it was going to break up. Friends, even the boat got scared Now that's a storm. As Johnny Depp said in Pirates of the Caribbean, shiver me timbers. Our God is an awesome God. Here's the first thing we learn from this great storm. The Lord will do whatever it takes to get our attention once we have chosen the pathway of disobedience. Would you write that down? The Lord will do whatever it takes to get our attention once we have chosen the pathway of disobedience. Note the opening words of verse 3 and then verse 4. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Now get this. But Jonah, then the Lord. Jonah's action set in motion Jehovah's reaction. There was a direct connection between the prophet's scheme and the Lord's storm. Friends, God loves us so much that He would rather save us through adversity than allow us to perish in serenity. He would rather save us through adversity than have us perish in serenity. Just think of the severe mercy of the Lord toward David after he committed adultery and murder. God allowed disaster to fall upon his servant in an effort to get his attention and make sure David would truly repent and be restored. The book of Ecclesiastes is essentially the story of how Jehovah chastised King Solomon into the realization that life is totally meaningless apart from His love, apart from His presence in our lives. Is there a Jonah in our midst today? In what way is the Lord trying to get your attention this morning? Could it be that the difficult times you are going through are really an evidence of His great love, His unwillingness to let you turn your back on Him? We should, of course, carefully balance this teaching. For adversity is not always a sign that we are walking in disobedience. God has other uses for trials in the lives of His children. The book of James indicates that the Lord uses tribulation to bring about greater depth of character and spiritual maturity in those who are obeying Him. And it's safe to say this: we will know the difference between the storms which arise from our own rebellion and those which occur for our renewal. In other words, the things you bring upon yourself as opposed to the things God allows in your life, you'll know the difference. We can rest assured of that. The second lesson from Jonah's hurricane is that God is in control. I want you to write that down. God is in control. Have you ever been in a situation that just got totally out of your control? I heard about an insurance salesman who was trying to start up a conversation with a prospective client, and he said, "Who's that ugly lady over there?" The man replied, "Actually, that's my wife." Well, trying desperately to recover, the salesman retorted, Oh, no, not her. I meant that other one." He said, "That would be my daughter." So, you know, totally out of control. Well, this scenario that looked totally out of control to everyone en route to Tarshish was actually very well managed. It was actually very well managed. In fact, the one who gave direction to the wind had also created the water and the trees from which the boat was made. This is an important lesson to remember when everything seems to be going haywire. God is in control. As we look around at a nation here in Canada, and certainly for my country in the United States, rapidly becoming spiritually and morally bankrupt, we can still rest assured things have not gotten out of hand from Jehovah's perspective. It may appear to the undiscerning eye that there has been this mutiny in the universe whereby Satan has somehow hijacked God's rule. But I want to tell you, this is a totally bogus impression, not true. Recent events in this church may cause us to wonder if our Lord is actually in control. How could he be? But he promised he would build his church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against its onslaught. And so believe me when I say this morning that a day is coming when healing has occurred in this fellowship, and God will say in essence, "How do you like me now?" Praise God, that day is coming. God will say to us, "How do you like me now?" You say, "Pastor Tom, you don't know what's going on in my marriage. It's out of control. There's just no way." God is in control. "Tom, you don't know about this one child that I've got. I mean, you know, they're living away from home now. They're living with somebody outside the bonds of marriage. It's a mess." God is in control. Dr. A.W. Tozer, one of our favorite writers in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, said this about God's dominion. "Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything." That's the God we worship this morning. He is in control. Let's cling to this wonderful reality. Now, the second part of our story, in Roman numeral 2 there in your notes, we have the fearful sailors. The fearful sailors. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help, and they threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Now, we have every reason to believe that these mariners were experienced, respected members of the Mediterranean Boat Club. No reason to believe otherwise. They'd been through many storms. They were well aware of safety measures, escape routes. But this hurricane was different. There just seemed to be this element of wrath. The wind and the waves seemed to be angry about something. We should also note that this was a New Age crew on board. Notice, they each cried out to their own gods. New Age crew. Sort of a shotgun approach. You know, we'll throw prayers out in every possible direction and just hope something out there sticks somewhere. This is so typical of people even today, isn't it? They can ignore God for a lifetime, but when disaster suddenly strikes, then prayer takes on this new urgency. The Lord is then seen as, you know, the ultimate 911 call that should be made when everything else has failed us. But notice, among the vast array of deities called upon, not even one of them stood by these helpless sailors. Not even one. Evidently, the switchboard was jammed. No relief from the raging storm would be forthcoming. So they followed the instincts of their nautical training. They threw cargo overboard to lighten the ship. With their lives on the line, the relative worth of their payload seemed rather insignificant. What leaps out at us here is this fact. A disobedient believer not only affects other Christians, his or her insubordination can impact unbelievers too. I want you to write that down. This is very important. Our insubordination can impact unbelievers as well as believers. The hurricane that was leveled at Jonah brought fear and disaster to this pagan crew. The minister's dangerous predicament became the mariner's deadly predicament. When Jonah chose to go west instead of east, he set in motion this chain reaction of events that had a much wider impact than he had ever intended, than he had ever understood. His revolt even led to the waste of material goods that were bound for Tarshish. Did you ever think about this? Someone over there was waiting on the cargo that eventually had to be buried at sea. Some of you may remember Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway. I remember sitting and watching this film and being frustrated by all those FedEx packages floating out there in the ocean after the plane crashed, thinking, hey, somebody's not going to get their Christmas present. That was going somewhere for somebody. We cannot be disloyal in a vacuum. We cannot be disloyal in a vacuum. Our sins will have a ripple effect. I heard about this woman who needed a wedding gift for a friend who was getting married. She thought to herself, I have that monogrammed silver tray that I never use. I'm just going to have the silversmith remove my name and put hers on it, and voila, a cheap wedding gift. So she took it to the silversmith and asked him to remove her monogram and put the new one on. After he examined the tray carefully, he shook his head and he said, "Lady, this can only be done so many times." Someone else got a cheap wedding present, eh? But in a more serious spiritual sense, our defiance will have a ripple effect on those around us, the saved and the unsaved. Think about this. There is no such thing as a truly private sin. That doesn't exist. All forms of iniquity will inevitably have a social impact. Relationships will be altered by the choices that we make each and every day. Several politicians and even some Olympians have recently discovered that there are serious consequences to bad behavior using social media like Twitter and Facebook. It's going to have a consequence. Here's something else to consider. We often try to cover for God through human effort, just like the mariners, don't we? Don't we? When it didn't look like divine intervention would arrive soon, the sailors began feverishly pitching things overboard in this attempt to compensate for the apathy of the gods. But if the true God had not dramatically intervened, as we'll see, every crew member would have descended into a watery grave. Often when we're caught in a struggle, we become anxious about God's timing, God's ability to resolve the matter. So we try to substitute our works for His power, His ability. Of course, instead of throwing cargo, we usually throw fits. You know, it's the attitude that says, well, Lord, since you obviously can't handle this, I guess I will have to. We need to learn to be patient as we wait on the Lord. Be still and know that I'm God was written for busy, dizzy people just like you, just like me in 2012. Our Lord promises to provide a way out so that we will be able to bear it. We've seen the ferocious storm. We've seen the fearful sailors. Now next we have this remarkable story of the famished sleeper. Here again you have an actual photo of Jonah. And all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. You know, before us we have one of the great contradictions of all time. Get this. Sailors are praying. Is that the image you get in your mind when you think of sailors? No. Sailors are praying. The prophet is sleeping. Godless men were praying the best they knew how, but the one who knew how best to pray is snoring through the storm. It's an amazing disparity. We should never forget this. Now, how did Jonah get to the place where he could actually sleep in the midst of both his sin and this storm? How did he get there? I'm going to suggest two answers to that and then apply it to all of us right here and right now. First, I think that Jonah had struggled for many years with his prejudice, and he eventually decided to make his peace with this sin. Jonah made his peace with this sin. He had determined that he was going to respond to every call of God except the one to the Gentiles in Nineveh. This was no hasty decision to rebel. It was premeditated in every sense of the word. Through the passage of time, the prophet had become comfortable in his iniquity. He made excuses for his radical nationalism. It wasn't long until he had justified his attitude. He was no longer under conviction for his racial hatred. It wasn't too difficult to fall asleep when he reached that level of rationalization in his conscience. Second, Jonah was able to fall into a deep slumber because he was physically exhausted. Physically exhausted. You see, running from the Lord is strenuous stuff. All the verbs used in the description of Jonah's escape indicate that he was rushing here and there to get away from God's holy presence. A lot of energy expended. And by the time he purchased his ticket in Joppa, oh, he was more than ready to meet Mr. Sandman. The applications to our lives should be quite obvious. We too can get to the place where we become comfortable with certain sins. We reach a point of resignation. We simply begin to accept the fact that either we don't want or can't have victory in a certain area. We can hear sermons about that specific sin and walk away utterly unmoved by the Holy Spirit. Paul describes a person like this, 1 Timothy 4:2, saying they have a seared conscience. Very interesting words in the Greek there. It's the picture of a dead nerve ending, one that has been cauterized so that it can no longer feel pain. The old rock and roll song by Pink Floyd comes to mind, comfortably numb. Comfortably numb. That's where Jonah was at, and that's where we can be at. It may take a life-threatening event, as it did in Jonah's case, to wake up that dead conscience. Now, we should also understand there can be a direct connection between physical and spiritual condition. Many believers appear to be simply worn out. For some, I think it's due to unbalanced lifestyles that don't offer the right combination of proper nutrition and exercise and rest and relaxation. For others, it may be the exhaustion of running from God and His will. I must not leave this point without mentioning this fact. We too could be sleeping while souls around us are perishing. We could be sleeping while those around us are perishing. The sailors in our story were perilously close to death while Jonah was carelessly asleep. And it's too possible for us to become calloused to the reality of hell-bound men and women and young people. This is why Paul exhorts in that verse there in Romans 13, it was alluded to in one of the songs we sang this morning. Another reason for right living is that you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for the coming of our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. Oh, may God save us from the deadly disease of spiritual apathy while people all around us need Christ. Here's our last consideration this morning. the final supplication. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Would you get up and pray to your God? Maybe he will have mercy on us and spare our lives." Evidently, one of the crew members had been rummaging below deck to see if there were any other pieces of heavy cargo that could be discarded. He was so shocked to find Jonah fast asleep in the corner that he ran to report it to the captain. We can only imagine how annoyed this officer must have been when he saw the prophet sprawled out and conked out. Must be nice. Here we are expecting death at any moment, and this clown is snoring. But then it dawned on this mariner, anyone who could sleep through this disaster must have something to do with it, or something he could do about it. The sleeping prophet had aroused his suspicions. So the captain gives Jonah a shove. "How dare you sleep at a time like this? Get up and pray to your God." The prophet must have thought he was having a nightmare. You see, the words he had just heard had a very familiar ring to them. This command from the captain used the same exact words in the Hebrew that God had used when he first called Jonah in verse 2. "Get up and go to Nineveh. Now, get up and pray to your God." We can almost hear Jonah say it. "Oh no, here we go again." His dastardly desertion from his prophet's post was coming back to haunt him. And at the lowest point in his spiritual life, Jonah is asked to lead in prayer. Be like the guy who fights with his wife all the way to church, and then a Sunday school teacher says, "Brother, would you lead our discussion on effective communication in marriage today?" The wife is going, "Go ahead. Make my day." Notice the desperation here in the captain's request. "Maybe your God will have mercy on us and spare our lives." Now, the original language here is exquisite. It would read like this: "Maybe your God will spare us a thought so that we won't perish." Is that not rather profound theology to come from a secular sailor? God doesn't need to actually do anything. All he has to do is think about it, and it's done. Kind of like that man in the New Testament who said to Jesus, "You don't even need to come to my house. Just say the word, and I know she'll be healed." Has the irony of this scenario arrested you this morning? Jonah should have been reproving the people of Nineveh. Instead, on his way to Tarshish, he's being reproved by a pagan skipper. If that is an irony, I don't know what the word means. The Lord will do whatever it takes. He will use whoever he has to use. When God needs to get through, he will get through to us. And I think the Lord used the shouting of this captain, much like he did the crowing of the rooster, to get Peter's attention when he so utterly denied Christ. The prophet, you see, was instantly transported from total rest to total chaos. It was shock therapy for a preacher with a hardened heart. And it was also Jonah's first step to spiritual recovery. As a warning sign for a pending heart attack, some people experience what is known as angina pain. It's a heavy feeling in the chest. It is usually accompanied by tiredness, shortness of breath. Arteries supplying blood to the heart muscle have narrowed. This vital source of oxygenation is slowly being cut off. This is an actual slide of a healthy heart on the left and one where angina pain has begun on the right. If you'll notice the main artery coming down and then the veins breaking off at the bottom on the left, you can see them. They're clear. The blood is flowing. On the right, you can see where blockage has basically erased all of those other veins, providing life-giving oxygen to the heart muscle so that it can continue pumping. If a person listens to his or her body at this point and heeds that alarm, help can be offered through medications, angioplasty, coronary stents, bypass surgery. No doubt people right here in this audience have some of these very things. But if this warning is ignored, the person will inevitably suffer a heart attack. It's going to happen. Just a matter of time. It's not if, just when. There is a spiritual angina pain that God allows His children to feel when we are running from Him. Jonah's first angina attack occurred when he looked up into the face of that terrified captain, because he knew he was really looking into the face of God. And even the fact that the same Hebrew words were used, get up. And now a second time, get up. The Lord was waking him. Maybe someone here today is experiencing spiritual angina pain. The Lord Jesus, in His great love, is trying to get through to you before you may have a spiritual heart attack. Will you heed His warning? Will you listen carefully to His voice? That is the question of the morning today. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray, and then the team will come to lead us in our closing song. I say again, as I said last week, and this will be true every week, I'm here for you, whether you can talk today or want to schedule an appointment for some other time about your spiritual condition. I would love to assist you in any way I can. There may be those in this audience and you've never given your life to Christ. You've been on the run for various reasons. You know the truth. You know about the gospel. You know it's for you. Maybe afraid that God will ruin your life, as we talked about last week. And then there are Christians, no doubt, under the sound of my voice today, clutching your chest just a bit this morning in a spiritual sense, feeling that shortness of breath because of what God is trying to do in your life. Some commitment He really, really wants you to make that you've been hesitating to do. He's the best friend you've got. Don't run from Him today. Run to Him.